So we are in our third week in our Stranger Things series, and we are looking at four stories in the Old Testament that are very strange and at times even scary, but then we are trying to find the redemptive story that exists beneath the surface of it. So I'm going to start by asking you a practical question this morning. As Rich was reading this passage, were any of you playing the song, "The Toe Bone's Connected to the Foot Bone"? I thought about having us sing that this morning, but we decided not to do that. But I'm going to ask you another question. So have you ever stood in a place that felt lifeless? A place where dreams had died or faith had dried up and the spark of hope seemed it was just out of reach. Any of you ever felt that way? Okay, a lot of you are not awake yet. And that's okay. That's okay. I understand. Maybe it was in your personal life. Maybe it was a strained relationship. Maybe it was a prayer that has yet to be answered. Or maybe a church that felt tired. Church, have we ever felt tired? Have we ever felt weary? Churches go through seasons where they are tired and discouraged. Churches all across the nation are experiencing decline, and people don't prioritize church like they used to. I know in the last 10 years, I have looked over the expanse of the church landscape, whether it was in my other appointments or just visiting other churches or through cohorts and studies. I've watched as churches made the very difficult decision to close their doors after being open for 100 years or better. And as I looked over the expanse of that valley, you know, I could feel the groans within me that something needed to change, that the church is in dire need of revival. We have been sleepwalking. We have become like the walking dead. You might have even felt discouraged or diminished hope at one time or another that anything new, anything big can still happen here. And if so, we can look to this very strange story for encouragement. That place is where Ezekiel finds himself. So to give you a little background, Ezekiel 37 takes place during the Babylonian exile, one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. So in 597 BC, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and deported many of its leading citizens into Babylon, including Ezekiel. A few years later, in 586 BC, Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed. And God's people were scattered, demoralized, and living as captives in a foreign land. So this was not just a political disaster, it was a spiritual crisis. To Israel, it seemed as though God's promises had failed them. The land was gone, the Davidic kingdom was gone. The temple, the dwelling place of God, was in ruins, and they felt abandoned. And that's why in Ezekiel 37:11, the people cry out, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off." So Ezekiel was both a priest and a prophet, and he was among the early group of exiles deported to Babylon and lived among them by the Chebar River. While other prophets like Jeremiah ministered in Jerusalem, Ezekiel's calling was to speak to the exiles, those who felt forgotten. And Ezekiel's message is combined. There's a message of judgment. He explains why the exile happened. It was not because God's promises had failed. It was because of their idolatry, their injustice, their covenant unfaithfulness. But that message of judgment was accompanied with a message of hope. that God was not done with his people yet, that he was going to restore and revive them. So in this vision that God gave Ezekiel, he looked across that expanse, and the floor of the valley was incredibly dense with human bones. And the people represented by these bones were not only dead, they were also disgraced, because these people were obviously denied a proper burial, which would have been a huge deal to the Israelites. I think it would even be a huge deal to us. So this sight probably would have caused Ezekiel to shudder inside. Ezekiel isn't imagining this. God brought him here. And that tells us that sometimes before God brings new life, he brings us face to face with a very dark reality. And pay attention to the fact that the description here is not just bones. They are dry bones, which means they're not only dead, they have been long dead. And when something has been dead so long that the bones are dry, they are disconnected from each other, we intellectualize that they will never live again. No one hopes that scattered, detached bones might live. Ezekiel sees what the people of Israel don't want to admit. They were spiritually dead, their faith scattered like bones in the desert. And yet God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And notice Ezekiel's response. "Sovereign God, you alone know." Now, if you were walking past an open grave and you looked inside and saw not just bones, but dry bones, long dead, and someone asked you if those bones could live, what would your response be? Definitely not. But Ezekiel doesn't say that. He says, "Lord God, only you know." And that little detail is worth a lot of attention, because just that little change in attitude, that little sliver of faith, makes all the difference. He may not have hope in the bones, but he does have hope in God. He didn't know what God planned to do with the bones. He just knew that God had a plan. If Ezekiel had any doubts, he laid them aside. He deliberately left the matter to God. He bowed down to the fact that the only way these bones are ever going to live again is if God is involved. Ezekiel is opening himself to the possibilities of God. Those bones may have been long dead, but not so dead that they were hopeless for God. And that was enough for God to use him. And notice what happens as a result. God gave the prophet something supernatural to do. God commanded him to speak, to prophesy, to dry dead bones, which to any other human might sound absurd. It sounds foolish. Ezekiel could only preach this message with full faith in God. And he says, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." They received the word, and then God said, "Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." God promised to fill the dry bones with breath. He promised to bring flesh upon those bones and cover them with skin. God would make the once dead and dry bones live. What was happening? In one word, revival. This was not creation of life from nothing. Understand that. It was the restoration of life to something that had been long dead. And not just to a singular person, but to an entire nation. as people of God, we also get to claim that promise, but we cannot do that without receiving the word. If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the word of God. We may be experiencing spiritual decay. Our bones may be drying, but we can experience revival if we hear the word of the Lord and revere it, if we immerse ourselves in it. Make it primary in our lives. We need to make it primary in our lives and something else. Ezekiel goes on to say, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." So the bones assembled into skeletons, the tissue and the skin came upon them, they're beginning to look human again, yet they did not have the breath of life in them. And Ezekiel says, "The Lord told him, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." In this vision, Ezekiel had already promised God's word to the dead and dry bones and had seen a remarkable work done, yet it was not enough because there also needed to be the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing we need. We need the word of God and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. To be revived, the word needs to be claimed, it needs to be proclaimed, it needs to be revered, but we also need to open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. For it was after he prophesied to the four winds and not before that the bones began to live. The Hebrew word here is ruach, meaning breath, wind, spirit. The same spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1. The same breath God blew into Adam to make him a living being. The same wind that filled the upper room at Pentecost. When Ezekiel calls on the breath, life floods these bodies and they stand up a vast army. And that, friends, is what God wants for his people. That we don't just exist, but that we rise up as his living army filled with his spirit. The Lord told Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." So these bones represented the whole house of Israel, not only those in the kingdom of Judah, but those in the northern kingdom of Israel who had fallen to the Assyrians some 150 years before this. The whole house of Israel had reason to say they were hopeless and cut off from God. They had long lived for themselves, doing what they wanted to do, worshiping other gods, making idols of many things, building up their own houses and their wealth. They were living to exalt themselves, but not God. And it had only brought a heap of catastrophe upon them. Their only hope for life and for restoration was in God. And in the same way, when God breathes into the dry bones of his church, hope returns, dreams are resurrected, the discouraged rise again, broken relationships mend. That is what revival looks like. We become a people who live again, not because of what we do, because of what God breathes into us. And this passage, it shows us many principles of how God works in revival and how we are to respond to that. One is, we must acknowledge that the bones are dead and dry. We can't experience resurrection until we admit there's been a death. We must proclaim God's word. And not only that, we need to live in it and by it. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to read the word, receive the word, we need to be shaped by it, and then we need to proclaim it. Because when God's word is spoken, it is never returned empty. God's servants must have a foolish confidence in God's word. We must be confident even if the world rejects it. And they will. We have to have foolish confidence even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't line up with the values of our culture. We must have more confidence in the word of God than what the world would want us to know. God's servants must recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit is essential. It's not an optional add-on. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we are the walking dead. We may be assembled, we may be moving, but essentially we are on autopilot. If the Holy Spirit is not leading us, we will work and live as if everything depends on us, and that will lead us to failure. God's servants must boldly pray for the Spirit to move. How bad do we want God to work in our lives? That's largely reflected in how boldly we pray for that. Now, a word of caution here. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. This is not to say that God is your personal genie, that he exists to serve you and give you everything you ask for. I talked about this very passage with my confirmands earlier this week. So many people have used this verse as to say, if you want that house, put it in the name of Jesus and he will give it to you. If you want this promotion, this raise, put it in the name of Jesus and he will give it to you. That's not how the passage is to be interpreted. Now, if you ask for things that glorify God and not you, if you ask for things that exalt him, not you, if you ask for things that are in line with his will, he will bless that. But so often, we fall short of that promise because we ask, we receive, and then we walk away and we get caught up in our stuff again. Right? We may pray for God's Spirit to move on Sunday morning, but what about Monday through Saturday? When we're chasing 1,000 other things and getting frustrated with people in life, do we even think to ask the Spirit to fill us, to move us, to guide us? And God's probably up there saying, if you want to see my power at work in your life, you have to really want it, because to those I will do crazy things, big things. And maybe that's your hang-up. Maybe you're too afraid of God's power at work in your life. Maybe you don't have the audacity in your prayers because you're not sure about God's power rocking your steady, comfortable life. Maybe you're afraid how foolish you will look to others. You have to put all that aside. You have to put aside your doubts. You need to put them aside and do what God commands, or he'll never trust you with the big things. And you'll continue to experience that decay. The world will wear you down. God's servants must notice every evidence of the Spirit's work. How often do we notice every evidence of the Spirit's work? I can tell you, not nearly enough. Because if we did, we would see revival busting at the seams. We are too distracted. we're the walking dead, it's no wonder we're spiritually dry. God's servants must look for God's people to be revived into an army of service. These bones were not revived to become a group of spectators or to live for their own comfort. The bones were not revived so that they could have all the things that they want in life and that all their problems suddenly go away. They became an army and an exceedingly great one. They lived to act under the will of the one who gave them life. We are not just good people who need to do better. We are dead people who need to be raised to life. We may be alive in our bodies, but we know in the deepest places of our souls, the part of us that is connected to God, there are many times we feel dry and even dead. When our spirituality leads us to God, the creator of the universe, the God that calls us to put away all self-ambition and trust Jesus and his will for us, we tend to resist. We tend to retreat. We say, I'd rather have a religion where God is there when I need him, but otherwise I'm calling the shots. We don't like to think that, but that's what we do. We think we know what's best. We think we can create the best life for ourselves. And that's absurd. Can we restore what is broken? To a degree, we can, but not fully. Can we raise the dead to life? No. But God can. And if God can raise the dead to life, imagine, just imagine, what he can do in your life. But you have to be willing to let God drive the wheel. God's servants must not say that hope is lost. We often give up too soon. We start a new ministry. We experience some ebb and flow. We have some hiccups, some slowness, some valley seasons. And too soon we say to ourselves, maybe this isn't going to work. We look at our size and we think we're too small to make a difference. We look at our age and we say, I'm not as able as I once was. And we look at the world and we say, it's so incredibly broken. Where do we even begin? And we resign to a slow death. We go through the motions of church where we come here on Sunday, we worship, and we go home. Like bones that have been assembled, but have no breath in them. We're not living and acting and moving as though God can still bring the dead back to life. Jesus did not come to earth, die on a cross, rise from the dead, and save us so we could go on living as people who have no hope. Maybe your valley is your family. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your faith. You look at it and you see only bones, scattered, disconnected, and lifeless. But God is still asking the same question today. Can these bones live? He still invites us to speak his word, to call on his spirit, and believe in his promise. When the word and the spirit come together, death does not stand a chance. Ezekiel didn't bring the bones back to life. God did. But Ezekiel had to speak. He had to believe. He had to call on the spirit. So today, no matter what looks dead in your life, don't stop speaking God's word over it. Don't stop calling for the Spirit's breath. Don't stop believing that the God who raised dry bones can raise you up too. Because the same God who spoke
life into the valley of the dry bones, still speaks life today. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Church, ask yourselves, can these bones live? And your answer better not be no. But Lord God, you alone know. With the hopeful expectation that God's will is for the church to grow, to live, to thrive, and to glorify Him. Let us pray. Holy Lord, breathe into us once more. Breathe into the dry bones of our faith, our families, our community, and our church. Fill us with your Spirit, restore our hope, and raise us to be your living army, actively doing your will on earth as it is in heaven. We believe you can make these bones live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand now and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
We are in our third week of our Stranger Things series, and we are looking at four Old Testament stories that are very strange and even perhaps a little bit scary, but we are looking for the redemptive purposes beneath those stories. So as you heard Rich going through that scripture reading, were you reminded of that song, "The Toe Bones Connected to the Foot Bone"? I was going to have you guys sing that, but then I decided not to. But I want to ask you a practical question, and that is, have you ever stood in a place that felt lifeless, a place where dreams had died and faith had dried up and the spark of hope seemed out of reach? Any of you ever feel that way? Some of you are not totally awake yet, so that's okay. But maybe, I think we've all been there, and maybe it was your personal life. Maybe it was a strained relationship, or maybe it was a prayer that seemed unanswered, or maybe it was a tired church. Church, have we ever felt tired and discouraged? I know we've been through seasons like that before, yes. Churches all over the country are in decline. And people just, they don't prioritize church the way that they used to. And I know in the last decade of my ministry, I have looked over the landscape of churches through other appointments, through visiting other churches, through cohorts and studies. I've seen many churches, more than I care to count, make the difficult decision to close their doors after being open for 100 years or better. And as I watched, I could feel the groaning deep in my chest, deep in my soul, that something needed to change. That the church is in dire need of revival. Amen? We've been sleepwalking. We've been the walking dead. And you might have even felt discouraged or diminished at one point that anything big or anything new might happen here. So if you've ever been in a place like that, if you've ever been in that valley of dryness, this story should bring us some encouragement. And this is the place where Ezekiel finds himself. So to give you a little background on this story, Ezekiel 37 takes place during the Babylonian exile, one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. So in 597 BC, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and deported many of its leading citizens to Babylon, including Ezekiel. And a few years later, 586 BC, Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed. God's people were scattered, they were demoralized and living as captives in a foreign land. This was not just a political disaster, this was a spiritual crisis, because to Israel, it seemed to them like God's promises had failed. The land was gone, the Davidic kingdom was gone, the temple, the dwelling place of God, was in ruins, and they felt that God had abandoned them. And that is why in Ezekiel 37:11, the people cry out, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off." So Ezekiel was both a priest and a prophet, and he was among the early group of exiles deported to Babylon, and he lived among them at the river Chebar. And while other prophets like Jeremiah ministered in Jerusalem, Ezekiel's calling was to preach to the exiles, those who thought they were forgotten by God. And Ezekiel's message is a mixed bag, a combined message. So on one hand, the message he brings them is one of judgment, because he explains why the exile happened. And it wasn't because God's promises had failed. It wasn't because he abandoned them. It was because of their idolatry, their injustice, their covenant unfaithfulness. But that message was accompanied with one of hope, that God was not done with them, that he would revive them and restore them. So this vision that God gave Ezekiel, he looked out across the expanse, and the floor of the valley was extremely dense with bones, human bones. And the people that represented these bones were not only dead, they were also disgraced, because it was clear that these people had been denied a proper burial, which would have been a huge deal to the Israelites. It should be a huge deal to us. So this sight probably caused Ezekiel to shudder inside. But Ezekiel is not imagining this. God takes him there. And that should tell us that sometimes, right before God is bringing new life into our midst, he will bring us face to face with a very dark reality. And pay attention to the fact that the description here is not just bones. They are dry bones, which means they're not only dead, they have been long dead. And when something has been dead so long that the bones are dry, they are disconnected from each other and scattered about, we intellectualize that they will never live again. No one hopes that scattered, detached bones might live. Ezekiel sees what the people of Israel don't want to admit, that they were spiritually dead, that their faith had been scattered like bones in the desert. And yet God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And notice Ezekiel's response. He says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Now, if you walked by an empty grave and looked inside and saw dead, dry, detached bones inside, and somebody asked you, "Can these bones live?" What would your response be? No, definitely not. But Ezekiel doesn't say that. He says, "Lord God, only you know." And that little detail is worth a lot of attention, because just that little change in attitude, just that little sliver of faith, makes all the difference. He may not have hope in the bones, but he does have hope in God. He doesn't know what God plans to do with the bones, but he does know that God does have a plan. If Ezekiel had any doubts at all, he laid them aside. He left the matter completely up to God and bowed down to the fact that the only way these bones are ever going to live again is if God is involved. So Ezekiel is opening himself to the possibilities of God. Those bones may have been long dead, but not so dead that they were hopeless for God. And that was enough for God to use him. So he gave the prophet something supernatural to do. God commanded him to speak, to prophesy to these dead, dry bones, which to any other human would probably sound ridiculous, just completely foolish. Ezekiel could only preach this message with full faith in God. Ezekiel said, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." They received the word, and then God said, "Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." God promised to fill the dry bones with breath. He promised to bring flesh upon the bones and cover them with skin. God would make the once dead and dry bones live. So what exactly is happening here? In one word, it is revival. This, and understand, this was not creation of life from nothing at all. This was the restoration of life to something that had been created and was long dead. And not just to a singular person, but to an entire nation. As people of God, we get to claim that promise. But we cannot do that without receiving the word of God. If we want revivals, we have to revive our reverence for the word of God. We may be in a dry season, a valley season. We may be experiencing spiritual decay. Our bones may be bone dry, but we can experience revival if we hear the word of the Lord and revere it, meaning we immerse ourselves in it, make it primary in our lives. We need to make the word of God primary in our lives and something else. Ezekiel goes on to say, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." So the bones assembled into skeletons, and the tissue and the skin came upon them. They started to look human again, and yet they did not have the breath of life in them. And Ezekiel says, "The Lord told him, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, and an exceedingly great army." In this vision, Ezekiel had already proclaimed God's word to the dead and dry bones, and he had seen this remarkable work done. Yet it was not enough. There also needed to be the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing we need. We need to be revived by the word being proclaimed and revered, but also we need to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to breathe life into us. Because it was after he prophesied to the four winds and not before that the bones began to live. The Hebrew word here is ruach, meaning breath, wind, spirit. The same spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1. The same breath that God blew into Adam to make him a living being. The same wind that filled the upper room at Pentecost. When Ezekiel calls on the breath, it says life flooded the bodies and they stood up a vast army. And that is what God wants for his people, not just to exist, but to rise up as his living army filled with his spirit. The Lord told Ezekiel, "Son of man, These bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So these bones represented the whole house of Israel, not only those in the kingdom of Judah, but also the northern kingdom of Israel that fell to the Assyrians 150 years before. The whole house of Israel had reason to believe that they were hopeless and cut off from God. They had long lived for themselves. They worshipped other gods. They made idols of many things. They exalted themselves. They built up their own houses and their wealth. And it only brought a heap of catastrophe on them. Their only hope to be made whole again was in God. And in the same way, when God breathes into the dry bones of the church, hope returns, dreams resurrect, the discouraged rise again, broken relationships mend, and friends, that is what revival looks like. We become people who live again, not because of anything we do, but because of what God breathes into us. And this passage shows us many principles of how God works in revival and how we are to respond to that. So one, we must acknowledge that the bones are dead and dry. In order for there to be a resurrection, we have to admit there has been a death. We have to proclaim God's word. And not only that, we need to live in it and by it. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we need to read the word, we need to receive it, we need to be shaped by it, and then we need to proclaim it. Because when God's word is spoken, it is never returned empty. We must have a foolish confidence in God's word. We must be confident even when the world rejects it. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't line up with the values of our culture, we have to have more confidence in God's word than the world would want us to have. We must recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit is essential. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we are the walking dead. We may be assembled, we may be moving, but essentially we are on autopilot. So if the Holy Spirit is not leading us, we will try to do life as if it depends on us, and that will lead us to failure. We must boldly pray for the Spirit to move. How bad do we want God to work in our lives? And the answer to that is largely reflected in how boldly we pray for God's Spirit to move. Now, a word of caution here. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. This is not to say that God is your personal genie, that he exists to serve you and give you everything you ask for. So many people take this passage and twist it as if to say, if you want that house, put it in the name of Jesus, and it will be given to you. If you want this raise or promotion, put it in the name of Jesus, and it will be given to you. That is not how that passage should be interpreted. Now, if you ask for things that glorify God and not you, if you ask for things that exalt God and not you, if you ask for things that align with his will, he will bless it. But so often, we still fall short of that promise because we receive it, and then we go about our way, and we get caught up in our own things again, and again, and again, and again. We may be praying for God's Spirit to move on Sunday, but what about Monday through Saturday, When we're chasing 1,000 things and getting frustrated with people and life, do we even think to ask for the Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to lead us? And God's probably saying, if you want to see my power at work in your life, you have to really want it. Because to those, I will do crazy big things. And maybe that is your hang-up, is you are too afraid of what God will do in your life if you're bold enough to ask. Maybe you don't have audacity in your prayers because you're not sure about God's power rocking your steady, comfortable life. Maybe you're afraid how foolish you'll look to everyone else. But you have to put that aside. You have to put your doubts aside and do what God commands, or he will not trust us with the big things, and we will continue to experience decay. The world will wear you down. We must notice every evidence of the Spirit at work. How often do you think we notice every evidence of the Spirit at work? I can tell you, not nearly as often as we should. Because if we did, we would see revival busting at the seams. But instead, we are distracted. We are spending a lot of time looking at screens and staring off into space. We're on that autopilot thing, right? Just trying to get through the day today. A lot of times, we do function like the walking dead, and then we wonder why we are spiritually dry. We must look for God's people to be revived into an army for service. So the bones were not revived to become a group of spectators or to live for their own comfort. The bones were not revived so that they could have all the things they want in life and have all their problems disappear. They became an army and an exceedingly great one, but they were to live under the will of the one who gave them life. We are not just good people who need to do better. We are dead people who need to be raised to life. We may be alive in our bodies, but we know that in the deepest places of our souls, where we are connected to God, there is dryness. There are valleys. We feel dead inside at times. And when our spirituality leads us to God, the creator of the universe, the God that calls us away from our self-ambition and to trust him, we tend to resist, we tend to retreat, and we say, I'd rather have a religion where God is there if I need him, but otherwise I'm calling the shots. We think we know what is best. We think we can create the best life for ourselves, and that is absurd. Can we restore what is broken? To a degree, but not fully. Can we raise the dead to life? No. But God can. And if God can raise the dead to life, imagine what he can do in your life. But you have to be willing to let him drive the wheel. God's servants must not say that hope is lost. Sometimes that comes all too easy for us. You know, we start a new ministry and we experience some ebb and flow, some hiccups, some slowness. And too soon we think, maybe this isn't going to work. We look at our size and we think we're too small to make a difference. We look at our age and we say, I'm not as able as I once was. We look at our world and we say, it's so incredibly broken. Where do we even begin? And so we resign to a slow death instead. We go through the motions of church where we come here on Sunday, we worship God, and then we go home. Like bones that have assembled but have no breath in them. We're not living and acting and moving as though God can still bring the dead to life. Jesus did not come to earth, die on a cross, rise from the dead, and save us so we could go on living as people who have no hope. Maybe your valley is your family. Maybe it is your career. Maybe it is your finances. Maybe it is your faith. You look at it and you see bones, scattered, disconnected, and lifeless. But God is still asking the same question today. Can these bones live? He still invites us to speak his word, to call on his Spirit, to believe in his promise, And when the Word and the Spirit come together, death does not stand a chance. Ezekiel didn't bring the bones back to life. God did. But Ezekiel had to speak. He had to believe. He had to call upon the Spirit. So today, no matter what looks dead or dry in your life, don't stop speaking God's word over it. Don't stop calling for the Spirit's breath. Don't stop believing that the God who raised dry bones can rise you up too. Because the same God who spoke life into the valley of the dry bones still speaks life today. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in each of you. Church, ask yourselves, can these bones live? And your answer better not be no. But Sovereign Lord, you alone know. With hopeful expectation that God's will is for the church to grow, to thrive, and to glorify Him. Let us pray. Holy Lord, breathe into us once again. Breathe into the dry bones of our faith, our families, and our church. Fill us with your Spirit, restore our hope, and raise us to be your living army, actively doing your will on earth as it is in heaven. We believe you can make these bones live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.